Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. About the past year or so, with more focus than perhaps in other days, I've been thinking a lot about what it means to honor your father and your mother. Different occasions have brought this up, and especially in relationship to my own parents and my own father, who just passed away several weeks ago. What is that honor that is due unto them, and how would we know it when we're doing it, and how would our parents recognize it when they see it? And so this morning, I want to preach on that truth, honor thy parents. And of course, a mother is a parent, right? And a father is a parent also here on this Mother's Day. Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. You'll notice that this commandment by the Apostle Paul is given to those that are within a local New Testament church. Paul is writing to the church at what city? Well, the church at Ephesus. And he is writing to them, glorying in the gospel, glorying in what God the Father has done in the past, in the present, what he's going to do in the future, and what he is looking for in a local New Testament church, and that is the reflection of his own dear son, that we are to walk as he has walked. And so as he goes through, and Paul, perhaps in his mind, is thinking through that congregation, he tells them how to walk. You'll see that in chapter 4 and verse 1, the very first word, I beseech you that you may walk worthy. Or in verse 17, he says, I testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. In chapter 5 and verse 2, we are to walk in love. In other words, we are to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, and we are to be reflecting that love and showing that love to others that are around us. And in a local New Testament church, ultimately, that comes down to how we interact with one another, right? But in a local New Testament church, there are also family units. Okay, some that are complete families, some that are partial, some that have differing circumstances. And so the Lord addresses how a wife shows that reverence and honor to her husband. He addresses how a husband is to show reverence and honor to one's wife. And in chapter 6, he comes down and actually addresses our children. What a privilege it is, children, to know that God takes note of you in a local New Testament church. I think a lot of times our children think, well, we go to church and pastor does a lot of preaching to all the grown-ups. I sure am glad that pastor's preaching to my dad and my mom. But pastor's preaching to you too. And in this particular case, we have a direct exhortation, a direct commandment from the Lord to what group of people? Well, to our children. And I take that to mean anyone that is still under the household of their parents. And of course, even when we leave the household of our parents, we don't stop being what? We don't stop being children. I think today in our culture, in our society, I think children in their hearts, that I don't think they would say this publicly, but I think children in their hearts kind of think something along these lines. They say, I can't wait to grow up so that I'm equal with my parents. In other words, my opinions, my viewpoints, the way I honor, we're all on the same level. But I just want to let you know that you are a child all the days of your life. And your parents are your parents all the days of their lives. Right? In other words, if your dad or your mother, it's Mother's Day, let's say your mother is 123 years old, and you are 80, are you still her child? The answer to that is yes. Are you still to show her honor and reverence and love? The answer to that is yes, you are. And so what we have here is this exhortation. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is righteous walking for you to do this. And he equates that obedience to one's own parents, verse 2, with the word what? To honor them. So to honor them does have as part of that word to obey them. To obey those that God has placed over you. And children, I just want to let you know this, but you didn't get to pick your parents. Okay? Someone says, when it comes to sports, pick your parents wisely. Well, nobody picks their parents. You're given your parents. And I think that we should honor and reverence our parents, our mothers, our fathers, regardless of their treatment of us, or whether we think they're righteous, or whether they're saved, or whether they're not saved. We're to honor our parents. Now, the New Testament, the Bible, is clear that we are to honor and reverence our parents. That means we are to be placing a very high value upon our parents. We're to highly esteem them, even as a church would highly esteem their pastor, their elders that are over them in the Lord. We're to be thinking of our parents as if they cost a lot to us. And of course, something that cost a lot to us, we tend to safeguard. We tend to value in our heart of hearts. And yet the Bible is also clear, not only that we are to honor and reverence our parents, but the Bible is clear about this fact. It warns us about violating this command. And it warns us over and over and over again not to violate that commandment. And so when you look at your Bibles, all over the place are exhortations to us in a roundabout or in a direct manner. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. I think when you think of the book of Proverbs, you may think of a book of wisdom, but in reality, the book of Proverbs was written to who?
Young men.
To children. To sons. I mean, if there is one book in our Bibles that children should know and to be pursuing an understanding of, it would be this book, wouldn't it? And so in Proverbs chapter 1, you'll notice here verses 2 through 4, that Solomon, and note right away in verse 1, he calls himself the son of who? The son of David. So right away he acknowledges this identification as being the son of David, the king of Israel. And he said he is writing these things, verse 2, so that we might know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to who? Knowledge and discretion. The young man. Now, children, what that means is that you are not as wise as you think you are. Right? If the Bible says to our children, look, here's a book that's going to give you knowledge and discretion, then that means we need what? We need that knowledge and that discretion. And so the exhortation, look at verse 5. A wise man will hear. A wise man will hear. And do what with what he hears? he will increase his learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, so that they might understand a proverb and the interpretation thereof. Now, brethren, in the first 8 chapters of this book, 18 different times he addresses his children. Let's just quickly go through those. Look at verse 8. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your" who? Your mother. Look at verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Or verse 15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path." And brethren, usually when we keep addressing our children, we keep calling out who they are, "my son," or we call out their name, what are we trying to do as a parent? We're trying to get their what? Their attention, their ear. We're trying to get their hearing. Listen to what I'm saying to you. In chapter 2, in verse 1 of Proverbs, he says, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear." Or chapter 3 and verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." Now, who's the "my"? Well, the father, the parent. And so this exhortation, look at verse 11 of chapter 3. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." That verse is actually quoted in the book of Hebrews. Or in verse 21 of chapter 3, "My son, don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." Or chapter 4 and verse 1. In the King James it has, "Hear ye children." But the Hebrew word that is translated children in this verse is the word banim. It's the word sons, plural. There's nothing wrong here with the translation, because if there's a mixed children, male and female, it would have the very same thing. But here it says, "Hear ye sons the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Verse 10 of chapter 4, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings." Verse 20, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to what I'm saying to you." Or chapter 5 and verse 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow your ear to my understanding." Or verse 7, "Hear me now therefore, O ye children, O ye sons, and depart not from the words of my mouth." Verse 20, "Why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" Or chapter 6 and verse 1, "My son, if you be surety for your friend, if stricken your hand with a stranger, you're snared with the words of your mouth." Verse 3, "Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself." Or chapter 6 and verse 20, "My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not the law of your mother." Chapter 7, verse 1, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you." Keep my commandments. Chapter 7, verse 24, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye sons, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth." And lastly, in chapter 8 and verse 32, "Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye sons, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways." So what is the point in those first 8 chapters? Who is he addressing? He's addressing his children, his sons. He's saying, look, listen to what I'm saying. Keep what I'm saying. Don't forget it. Tie it around your neck. And not only what I say as a father, but the law of your mother. Listen to what we're communicating to you about. So I think that's imperative, that when we think about honoring our parents, it means that we have what kind of ear? A listening ear. If we're under their roof, a obeying ear. And even if we're not under that roof, we better listen to them and place high esteem upon what they say and how they think about things, and really take those things into account in our lives. I think at least you could walk away from the first eight chapters of Proverbs and think that, don't you? Now, parents, having some form of understanding of those eight chapters in Proverbs, let me ask you this question. What is the greatest danger to your children? What would you think is the greatest danger to the children that are under your roof? Well, I think it's this, that they would move their hearts away from honoring you. And this occurs when they change the way they think about you. Right? They no longer highly value you or place you. It's not on a pedestal, but they don't have you in the proper position in their hearts and in their minds. And what happens with that is this. Someone has to replace that parent in esteem. And do you know what the two greatest dangers that would affect the hearts of your children in that direction is this? Their friends and women. Or for a girl, who? Boys. For a girl who begins dating and begins getting strong affections for someone of the opposite gender before the time that is appropriate of the Lord, what happens eventually is that that girl gets put in a position, she's either going to honor and esteem the boyfriend or she's going to honor and esteem her parents, her dad. And you know what happens? Guess who wins most of the time? The boy. What's true for a girl is true for a boy. The friends steal the hearts of your children. The opposite gender steals the hearts of your children. Other authorities steal the hearts of your children. So that in their esteem, their parents' opinions of things don't matter like they used to. That is a great danger, isn't it? And folks, not only does the Bible speak of this danger all throughout our Bibles, but specifically, I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Specifically, the Bible tells us that when a nation, when a culture, when a people, when someone within a family begins to go down that spiral of depravity, when they begin to reject God by not being thankful to God, in verse 20 of Romans 1, when they start giving themselves over, exchanging the glory of the uncorruptible God for an image that is corruptible. When God, verse 24, gives them over to uncleanness. When they take that next step, verse 26, and God gives them over to their vile affections. In other words, if you will not serve God, then you will serve your sin. There comes a place, look at verse 28, when a person is given over to a reprobate mind. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Can everybody see that verse? Okay, because I want to bring something to your mind that you may not have thought about very seriously. What is going on in verse 28? People in verse 28 are not retaining the knowledge of God where? In their minds, in how they think about things. Everybody see that? In other words, God is not in all their thoughts. God does not enter into their thinking at all. their thinking is purely naturalistic, is purely according to their feeling, and they reject any thought of God even coming into play into what they have to think. So here you are, and a person is trying to make a decision, and you bring a Bible verse, you bring something about the Lord Jesus Christ into the conversation, and there's this, I don't want to hear it, or they listen to you, but you know that it's like water off a duck's back. Yes, it kind of goes on them, but it just flows right off of them like Teflon, and they just kind of walk away. They're not retaining God where? In their knowledge, in their minds. So, brethren, what happens to their minds? What happens to the way they think? It becomes reprobate. In other words, the way they think is a way of rejection to God. God rejects their thought life. Their thought life is not reflective of the Lord. They're not honoring the Lord by keeping God in all their thoughts and all their knowledge. And because of that, their minds, the way they think, the way they're, as it were, they're wired, what goes on in the secret imaginations of their hearts is rejected by God. And folks, one of the signature acknowledgments of this happening in people's lives, look down in verse 30. They are filled with backbiting, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Now, folks, do we see what it says right there? Tell me what it says. Disobedient to who? Yes. To their parents. Everybody see that? In other words, there can come a time, now please hear me, that in a culture, that these things that I just read, the evidences of a reprobate mind, the evidences of a mind that is not thinking rightly, it's perverted. It's rejected of God. It is corruptible. It is a twisted type of thinking. It is, if we could word it this way, in the eyes of God, it's insanity type of thinking. That one of the evidences of that is our children being disobedient to their parents. But the culture can actually get to the place where this is not just occasional, but that the culture accepts this as normal and even encourages it. Look down at verse 32 of Romans 1. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Okay, so the culture, people know that to be disobedient to one's parents, that in God's eyes, that's worthy of what? Of death. They not only will do it, but they take pleasure in them that do them. In other words, because they find delight in other people being disobedient to their parents, they will actually, as a culture, teach that to young people. So that when they hear those children acting independently, being creative, being on their own, walking their own way, exercising independent thinking, that when they hear things like that, they take delight in that. Brethren, I think it's very evident, isn't it, that we live in a culture in America that is teaching that to our children. Right? They're teaching that to our children. That being disobedient to one's parents is an evidence not of your depravity, not of wrong thinking, But the evidence of having creativity and coming up with your own way, they have used words that are good words in the right context, and they are applying it to evidences of depravity and rejected thinking. And parents, you can be assured that when your children rise up in rebellion against you, that it is because they're not what? They're not thinking properly. God has given them over to that as a judgment of God. Children that are disobedient to parents, that do not honor and reverence their parents, they are under the judgment of God. Do we understand that? Everybody with me? Okay? Because remember that even when you leave your home, you're still your parents' children. Nod your head like this. Okay? That yes, it takes on a different form. In other words, I'm not in their home, so you know, there's certain things that my parents may have wanted when I was there that don't come into application when I have my own independent home, but I'm still to honor and esteem them and listen to what they say. And so the culture can actually get to a place where this is normative, that this is approved, that it is condoned, that it's actually taught as something that is good. Scripture warns us again. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in this last Pauline epistle that deals with suffering within the ministry, Paul writes to his son Timothy in the faith, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, are we living in the last days? The answer of the Bible is what? Yes, we are. And when he says, "This know also in the last days perilous times shall come," what he's saying is this, that in the last days, those days that started at the day of Pentecost, and it's extended all the way through the Great Tribulation period, of which we're not there yet, that in that season that is called the last days, there are going to be times of ebbs and flows in which certain things are going to become predominant to the place of violence. The word perilous mean here refers to fierce times, violent times, stressful times, times that are hard for God's people to bear under. And so when we read this, "This know also in the last days perilous times shall come," the obvious question is why? Verse 2, why? "Because men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to" who? To parents. Everybody see that? In other words, one of the signature characteristics of fierce seasons, hard to bear under seasons, is when the people of God have to bear under in a culture or in a family in which it is taught that disobedience to one's parents is an honorable thing. And we live in such a time as that. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think it's as hard as it could be. I don't think the days that we live in are as fierce as they could be. But we definitely are living in a day in which our children are being taught by the culture, by the world, by the government, by the public education system, in some cases in Christian schools, and in some cases in professing Christian homes, that it's okay to be disobedient to them. And brethren, I want to remind you what we've already read. Children tell me, what to your parents? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is righteous. This is right for you to do. Someone says, I want to know the will of God. I want to know what's right. Well, try that one. Well, I don't like that one. This is right to be done. And brethren, not only does the New Testament admonish us concerning depravity and its spiral, not only does it admonish us as the last days being characterized by a world culture that has turned savage and hard to bear, but this may surprise you, that our Lord Himself admonished His disciples that there would come a day when one's own children would rise up against their parents to put them to death. Now take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And let's just read that so that we can get this in our minds and in our understanding. In Matthew 10, verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up, that's the word for betray. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to what? To death. In other words, folks, there come seasons where children will actually go to governmental authorities, just like Judas did. And they would go and either be put in a position where they would compromise or do it on purpose, where they would actually turn in their parents, with the result that the government would put them to what? To death. Now, why are these children doing that? These children are doing that because evidently their parents are giving them the gospel. Matthew 10's context is evangelism, right? So here is this, beware of men, because of your evangelism, they're going to betray you in the synagogues, they're going to betray you to governors and kings, and not only that, but people within your own household, including your own children, will betray you. You think that's ever happened? Folks, it would be hard to understand, wouldn't it? When a child feigns obedience for the sole purpose of betraying the parent. That does happen. But let me give you another scenario that you may not have thought of. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, just a couple of pages over in your New Testament. And look in Luke chapter 18, verse 29. This is a similar passage. In Luke 18, verse 29, Peter comes and tells the Lord, Lord, we've abandoned all things and we're following you. What's our reward? Now look at what he says in verse 29. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or what? Verse 29, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or parents. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Is there situations, and did our Lord warn us about this, where children would actually have to make the hard decision of leaving one's parents for Christ? The answer to that is yes. In Luke chapter 21, just a couple of chapters over, and in verse 16, he makes it even more explicit when he says, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and children and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be betrayed by your who? Not just children betraying their parents, but parents betraying their own children. So folks, what I'm trying to tell you when we're thinking about honoring our parents is that the Bible encourages us, commands us to honor, reverence, obey our parents, to highly esteem them. That is clear. But the Bible also warns us not to violate that commandment, and also warns us that in perilous times we might be put in a difficult situation even within our own homes. Parents betraying children and children betraying their own parent. Everybody with me? Okay, because I'm building here. Because folks, not only do we have parents, but we have the parent. Who created you? In the sense of original creation, every human being on the face of the earth has God as his or her parent. So folks, if we are to honor our parents, what do you think we ought to do with God? We're to honor and reverence him. And as children of God, that is, as believing people, the Lord is not only our creator, the creator father of all mankind, but he is our recreator. He has birthed us again into the family of God. And in that unique sense, of which lost people do not know of that relationship, but as believing people, we have a unique relationship that God is our Father, and he has recreated us by Christ Jesus. The Lord demands honor, doesn't he? We talk a lot today in our culture of church and talk about giving glory to God, give glory to God. Well, what does that mean? A lot of talk about giving glory to God, but nobody defines. What does that look like? Well, one of those things that looks like is honoring him. And we won't turn to it. I'll read it for you. Listen carefully. Malachi wrote to the priest, he preached this to the priest of Israel's day, Malachi 1:6. He preached this: a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I, that is God, be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, old priests, that despise my name? Folks, Jesus worded it this way. He took that verse, I don't know if this was in his mind or not, but he took the verse and he summed it up this way. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, but ye won't do what I command you to do? I mean, folks, if we're to give our parents honor and we're to give our parents esteem and we're to give our parents obedience, what about the perfect parent? And can it get to the place where we're hypocrites, where we say things with our mouth and we say, Lord, Lord, with our lips, but our hearts are far away from him. Our hearts do not hold him in esteem. Can that happen? Yes. Now, what I want to know at this point, having proved that we are to honor our parents, and we are to honor the parent, God, in all things. The second thing I want to know is, what does this honor look like? Right? In other words, I could say, honor your parents, and pass out a piece of paper and say, I want you to write down 5 ways to honor your parents. And what do you think? You think we'd all come up with the same thing? Probably what? Probably not. There might be some things that are the same and some things that overlap, but we probably wouldn't, because we would be defining that honor in all different types of ways. But what I want to look at is how the Bible defines this. Now, how would you answer that question? Well, you could answer it this way. You could actually look up all the passages on honor and you get you a little concordance, and I don't know how many passages there are, but you know there's over 18 in the first 8 chapters of Proverbs. You could start there. But folks, even there we might come up with differing ideas. But there is the communication of God that is ultimate. That in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. In other words, just like Jesus said, Jesus is the Word of God. He is the communication of God. Jesus teaches us what it looks like in a man, a perfect man, but in a man in which the Bible is fully and infinitely living. So if I want to know what that looks like, then I need to look at who?
Christ.
Christ. And how would you do that? Well, first of all, I want you to take your Bibles and you're in Luke. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 2. And I want to let you know that the man, Christ Jesus, had parents. He had sinful parents. Now, God was his father. His mother is who? Mary. And Mary was married to a man named Joseph, of which Jesus was raised in his home. And what we learn in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 40, that after 8 days, after which our Lord, was circumcised according to the law, Luke 2 verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So that's the nature of our Lord as he grew those first 11 years. Now he's 12 years old. They go up to Jerusalem. They go into the temple. You know what happens there. Verse 46, he's sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now note this, children. He's hearing them. Right? His ear is hearing them. And asking them what? Now, he wasn't being rude. He wasn't being belligerent. He wasn't saying at age 12, look, I'm the Son of God. Sit down. He was listening. He was asking them questions, verse 47. And all that heard him were incensed at his rudeness. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that, does it? Says they were astonished at his understanding and answers. In other words, there was communication going on. There was humbling going on. There was position there and acknowledgement. So that when at the end of this chapter, his parents actually have him come up missing, they end up finding him in the temple. Verse 51, he went down with them, that is his parents, came to Nazareth, and was what unto them? Subject unto them. So here's the question. Did Jesus obey his parents? Yes or no? Yes. He obeyed his parents. Did he humble himself under them? Yes or no? Was his ear open to their instruction? Did he highly esteem them? Yes or no? Yes. But folks, that's all basically that it says concerning Jesus' own relationship with his earthly parents. But I will tell you about a relationship that was constant and ongoing. Folks, do you realize, and I know you do, that Jesus called God his who? His Father. Right? So if I want to know what it looks like to honor my father and my mother, I need to look at how Jesus himself honored his God. God the Father. Everybody with me? Now let me just give you a listing of that. I'll give you the references, but I want you to turn to John chapter 8. And I'm going to read that one, but I'm going to give you some other passages that you may want to write down for sake of time. And I think you'll recognize this as I give them to you. In Jesus' relationship to God the Father, Jesus made statements like this. I'm paraphrasing. Now please hear. Jesus said, "I only speak the words of my Father." Think about that. "I only speak the words of my Father." John 3:34. In John 4:34, he says this, "My meat and drink is to do the will of Him that sent me." So what gave Him nourishment? What gave Him strength? Doing the will of His, tell me, His Father. So He's speaking only the words of His Father. His heart's desire is to do the will of His Father. And His behavior was of such a nature as Jesus that it imitated His Father. He would say this, "I only do what I see my Father doing." John 5 and verse 19 and verse 23. The Bible says that His ear was continually open. He continually heard God the Father's decisions so that God the Father's decisions were His decisions. And in John chapter 8, and we're here, in verse 49, Jesus Christ Himself says this, Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I what to my Father?" Tell me. What? "I honor my Father." So let me ask you this. Did Jesus honor His Father? Yes. How so? Well, He did it this way. He honored His Father by speaking the words of His Father, thinking His Father's thoughts, doing the will of His Father, imitating His Father, His ear being continually open to His Father. John chapter 12 and verse 27 and 28, He says this, that He lived to exalt His Father. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, He says this, that He manifest His love and honor to God the Father in obeying Him. He humbled Himself under God the Father, being obedient regardless of the personal cost, regardless of the shame. Is everybody with me? Now when you think about this is what honor means. Folks, to honor somebody is to have your ear open to them to such a way that you so highly value them that you imitate their behavior, you think the way they think, you say the things that they would say. And your ear is continually open to hear what they have to say to you. And we can sum it this way, that Jesus honored God His Father in this way. He thought, He spoke, He behaved exactly as His Father wanted Him to do. What do you think about that? I think that's amazing. And folks, if you're here and you're saying to me, "Well, I don't think it works that way," I want to give you a little illustration, and I think when I give you this illustration, you'll see it. Most parents know of the early years of our children. I'm thinking probably kindergarten, first grade, second grade, in which children live to please their parents. Okay, now I'm not saying all the time parents, but our children are sinful, we're sinful, okay? But typically, one of the things you got to watch out for in a church is that people, children, make professions of faith because they know it's going to make you happy. Right? Okay. But then things change. Their honor and esteem begin to go to somebody else. Do you know what happens when that happens? They start dressing like that Hollywood star. Right? They put their poster, their image up in their rooms. They start singing, saying what those Hollywood stars are saying. They start thinking like those Hollywood stars are teaching them. What's happening? They're not highly esteeming their parents anymore. They pick somebody else to highly esteem, and what changes? The way they think, the way they speak, and the way they behave. Right? And folks, it doesn't have to be Hollywood. It can be a basketball person. It can be a football person. It could be a baseball guy. It could be any sports figure in the world. It could be their parent. It could be their coach. It could be anybody. But they begin to admire the person, and when you admire the person, you start acting like the person. We honor someone properly when we reflect accurately their heart and their mind and their soul and their strength. So folks, what does that mean for a Christian? God is our parent. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that I put an image of Him on my wall, but it does mean this, that the image of God comes into clearer and clearer focus as I seek who He is in the pages of my Bible, and as I see who He is, it changes the way I think, renew your mind, it changes the way I speak, to open our mouths, and it changes the way I walk. So that Jesus Himself, John would write, to every believing person, that we are to walk in the same manner in which Jesus walked. 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6. And how do you know we're honoring God properly? Because you can see them being changed into the very image of Christ. Amen? That's how you know if a person is honoring Christ or not. Their lives don't look like Christ, if there's no evidences of Christ-like spirit inside of them, then they're not honoring the Lord regardless of what they say with their lips. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Jesus never knew them. So what would it mean for a child to honor his parents? Well, they start thinking like they've been taught. Right? They start talking like their parents. I'll never forget this when I was in my 20s and my wife and I, you know, today, you know, my children think that we were like babies in a cradle because we got married at age 21. Okay, because now everybody waits till you're 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. I remember Timothy coming to me and he said, you know, I forgot he was a junior or a senior. He said, you guys had Michael by my age. I'm like, yeah, so. But one day after I was a parent, I said something and I said, I just said what my dad said. Why? Well, I listened to it. Here's a saying my dad taught me. You ready? I can still see him saying it. If you're going to do something right, do it right the first time. That's a good thing. Because my dad, if I didn't do it right the first time, I had to go back and redo it. I can't tell you the number of times I had to rewash the car that I just washed. And it couldn't be just cleaning the one spot I missed. You had to do the whole car all over again. What was he teaching me? Do it right first time. Right? I'll never forget my dad one day. I started asking my dad all these personal questions. And my dad would say this. He'd say, "Are you writing a book?" And I remember the first time he said that. He said it over and over and over. He said, "Are you writing a book?" And I'm like, "Well, no." He'd say, "Well, you don't need to know that then." So I thought I had him. I thought next time he asked me that, I'm going to tell him I am writing a book. So we went on, and one day I asked him something he didn't want to answer, and he said, "Are you writing a book?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Leave that chapter out." I remember that. I remember me coming one day, and I forgot what it was, but it was something I was really excited about, and my dad looked at me, and he said, "Well, maybe you can get a job doing that," meaning you can't make a living about what you're excited about. You know what I told my kids? One day I wasn't even thinking. My kid came in and he's like, "I got 23 zillion points at this game." And I just looked up and said, "Well, maybe you can get a job doing that." And it was just like, I just said what my dad said. It was in there. Now we have a problem. And the problem is this: are we to honor our parents? How do we honor them? Well, we honor them when we think like them, speak like them, behave like them. Well, we have a problem, and that problem is sin. You're sinful as a child, and your parents are what? Jesus was sinless. His father was what? Sinless. How does this apply to sinful parents? How does this apply, thirdly, when we ourselves are sinful? And I want to give you four truths that I think will help us as we seek to honor our parents. Number one, the first thing we need to realize in our relationship to honoring our parents is that to honor God is our first and primary object of honor and love. In other words, brethren, when in my position, who am I to think like, speak like, and behave like? God. That's primary. That's first of all, above all other things. That is the first and great commandment, that you're to love the Lord your God with all your strength and all your mind and all your emotions and everything that you have, right? Everything in your life is to be reflective of Him. And when you do that, you are honoring Him. We are to renew our minds. We're to speak His words. We're to walk as He walked. And in honoring God, we learn how to honor our parents. So first of all of our honor and all of our love belong to God Himself as revealed in our Bibles. You got to nail that down, because other things will seek to usurp that position in your soul. So let's ask ourselves this question: do you honor God? Is God in your thoughts? Are you thinking God's thoughts? Are you seeking God's ways? Do you find your nourishment with doing His will? Do you speak His words? Are you walking like He walked? If you're not, you're not honoring Him. And we must honor Him, amen? Secondly, the second thing we need to realize is that to honor God is to honor our parents. whether your parents acknowledge that or not. You know, some of us came from lost homes. Some of us came from homes in which one parent was saved and the other one wasn't. You think about Timothy, right, in the Bible. Timothy had a saved mother and grandmother, but dad was, as far as we know, dad did not know the Lord. When Timothy honored Christ, he honored his parents, even his dad, whether his dad acknowledged it or not. And there are times in a parental relationship with one's children, either because of sin or because of physical degeneration or something medically going on, that parents can perceive an act of honor that you do to them as an act of dishonor. Right? And in that case, I honor the Lord. I'm honoring them, whether they think it's honor or not. Right? So again, now what are we doing? What's the first place we do? We honor God with the way we think, the way we speak, the way we walk. Secondly, if I'm doing that, I am honoring my parents, whether they agree or acknowledge it or not. Because God says so. Thirdly, and I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. This will be the last passage we look at. In relationship to our sinful parents, we are to honor and obey them in the Lord. Now, I want you to look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Now, what's the next three words? In the Lord. Now, you may want to make a note of this, or you may want to just jot this here by this verse. But the phrase, in the Lord, does not modify parent. It modifies obey. It is children obey, how? In the Lord, who? Your parents. So in other words, the boundaries of our honor and the boundaries of our obedience, those boundaries are confined by who? The Lord. And that's why you honor and obey and love Him with all your heart, first of all. And that to honor Him is to honor one's parents. Children, you are to obey in the Lord your parents because this is right. This is right to do. Because, brethren, it is true, is it not, that our parents and you have vast areas in your life where you don't think right? Right? There are vast areas of your life where you don't talk right. You did not handle that situation as the Lord would have had you handle that. And there are vast areas of your life that your feet or your parents' feet do not walk in the same steps as the Savior. Is that not right? That is right. So what happens if a parent teaches you something, a way to think that is contrary to how the Bible tells you the Lord thinks? What should you do? Well, you stick with the Lord. What if your parent teaches you a way to handle something with their speech and it is unscriptural? It is not the way the Lord would have you to handle it. You obey in the Lord your parents. And what if they ask you to do something you can't do? For instance, I think most parents teach their children to be honest. Don't you think so? I don't think at age 6 or 7 or so, you know, that parents come up and they say, now, Johnny, Susie, listen to me. Be dishonest. I don't know of any even lost people that do that. They say, be what? Be honest. All right, but what if they're 22 and the parent says, help me cheat on my taxes? What do? You say, well, you know, my parents asked me to do that, and the Bible says obey your parents. Do you do that, yes or no? No, you can't do that. And there are times, sometimes, as children, you might have to go to a parent and say, you know what, you taught me this. Now you're asking me to do this. And I can't do that. Do you say it belligerently? Do you get up on top of the kitchen counter and throw lightning bolts like Moses? No, you still highly esteem them. Because, brethren, you're sinful too. So we are to honor and obey our parents in the Lord, and unless that parent asked us to sin before God or men, then we need to give strong weight, depending on our personal situations. If we're in their home, then we need to obey what they would have us to do. If we're outside their home, we still need to give strong weight and listen to what they're saying. That parent should walk away thinking, you know what? My son or my daughter may not do what I just counseled them to do, but I know they listened to what I had to say. They honored me that way. Fourthly, and lastly, sometimes the Lord asked us to reflect Him in more difficult ways. What I mean is this. Sometimes parents may actively persecute children. They may actually put those children in afflictive situations. We just read that in the Gospels. How should we respond? Folks, somewhere along the line, you got to say something like this in your heart, and you got to mean this. Regardless of how you treat me, I will maintain a heart of honor and love to you. Would that be hard? That would be hard. But I am commanded to maintain that honor to my parents. And blessed is the child in that situation who perseveres in this. Folks, you want to be able to go to your parents' grave one day, and you want to be able to look at that body and say, I loved you, I honored you, all the way to the end of your days. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And here's a day, Mother's Day, that we have a possibility, children, of honoring our parents. By listening to them, right? By thinking, listening to what they're saying, by walking in those steps, they're in the steps of our Savior, we have a supreme opportunity today to love them and honor them and reverence them. Let's do it for the glory of Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, thank you for this time of understanding. And Lord, I know that as I studied this, I was stunned by the degree in which I was to honor my parents. But first of all, Father, we need to honor you. And Lord, I know there are those here this morning within our own hearing do not honor their parents. Lord, I pray that they will get alone with you and get their hearts right with you.